Would you take your Bibles and turn with me to the 24th chapter of Matthew? And I'd like to read several verses that will be the background of our study in the Word tonight. Matthew chapter 24, beginning reading at verse 37. But as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered into the ark and knew not until the flood came and took them all away, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. And we'll conclude our reading at that point. Answering the question of the disciples in the 24th chapter of Matthew in verse 3, tell us, when shall these things be, and what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world? Our Lord gave instruction as to the events that would precede His return to this earth the second time. Because Israel rejected the Lord Jesus as Messiah, as Savior and King, a nation had to be set aside, and judgment was pronounced upon that generation that had rejected Christ. The judgment would take the form of the destruction of Jerusalem. And when our Lord spoke of that coming destruction of Jerusalem in Matthew 23, verse 37 to 24, 2, the disciples realized that if the capital city is destroyed and the temple is torn down, there can be no national existence until their restoration. And the disciples anticipated a time when nationhood would be restored, and when Messiah would return to the earth the second time, and He would institute a reign as David's son on David's throne, and fulfill all of His covenants and promises. From the Old Testament it was discerned that the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ would be preceded by certain signs that would serve notice of His coming. And so the disciples, anticipating the bodily, visible, literal return of the Lord Jesus Christ to this earth so that His feet would stand the second time on the Mount of Olives, asked the Lord, "What shall be the sign of Thy coming?" In Matthew chapter 24, verses 4 through 26, our Lord outlines a multiplicity of signs that would be given to serve notice to the nation Israel of the approaching second advent of Jesus Christ to this earth. As we have pointed out to you in previous studies, these signs are developed in detail in the book of the Revelation, chapters 4 through 19. When all that is given to us in brief scope in Matthew 24 is expanded on and enlarged, so that in that coming day, men who have the Scriptures before them will be able to understand the significance of events in the light of the prophetic revelation. We remind you again, just in passing, that this passage of Scripture is not addressed to the church to outline a prophetic program for the church, nor are these signs given to the church to warn of the rapture of Christ to the time of our translation into glory. That is a timeless, signless event that could take place at any moment without warning. But the Lord will not come back to this earth to be king over Israel without serving notice that He is coming. The reason is very simple. When Christ comes at the time of the rapture, His coming results in great blessing for believers. But at the second advent, while there will be blessing for believers, there will be the most awful judgment meted out upon unbelievers. And because the Second Advent program begins with the severest and sternest judgments that could be imagined, our Lord will not return as a judge to judge godless men without serving notice that He is coming to give them forewarning that they must face Him as a judge. And after our Lord has outlined the sequence of events, from the signs that fall in the tribulation period to His second advent back to this earth and the regathering of Israel back to the land, our Lord speaks this word concerning the days of Noah. And our Lord draws a studied parallelism between the days of Noah and the days immediately preceding His second advent back to this earth. May I read the verses again, Matthew 24:37. As the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and knew not until the flood came and took them all away, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. As the days of Noah were, so shall the days immediately preceding the second advent of Jesus Christ back to this earth. And may I submit to you that in these three verses, our Lord is showing the basic response to the preaching of the gospel that will take place on the earth immediately preceding the second advent of Jesus Christ back to this earth again. I repeat, He is teaching concerning the response to the preaching of the gospel in the days when all the signs that are unfolding indicate the coming of the judge. From the time I was a lad and heard prophetic teachers teach on this, I heard sermons on the days of Noah. They were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage. Preacher after preacher cited the statistics on how much booze was guzzled in Washington and how many divorces there were in Hollywood. And because of those awful figures, they told us the Lord is about to come. But as I've come to study this passage, I realize how far that very popular interpretation is from the truth. Thank God there's nothing wrong in eating and drinking, unless you do it to excess and put on a lot of extra fat. There's nothing wrong, thank God, in marrying and giving in marriage. What then is our Lord talking about when He says, in the days before His coming, men will be eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, just like they were in the days of Noah? In order to understand our Lord's teaching, we have to understand the days of Noah. And so I want to take you back into the 6th chapter of Genesis, but begin by looking into 2 Peter chapter 2. 2 Peter 2 is a good springboard for the book of Genesis. In a description of the apostasy of the last day, we read these words in verse 4. If God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell, deliver them into chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment, and spared not the old world, but save Noah, the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness,
bringing in the flood upon the world of ungodly men, and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them with an overthrow. In this passage, dealing with the apostates, Peter is affirming the truth that God is a judge. And whereas men say that God has abandoned the earth and doesn't care what happens to it and will have nothing further to do with it, Peter declares the truth that God is a judge. And he cites three specific instances when God sovereignly intervened in the affairs of men to judge. He judged angels, the first part of Genesis 6. And then Genesis 6 and 7, he judged the world with the flood. Then when we get into Genesis 17 and following, he judged the wicked cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. And judgment on angels, and judgment on the entire race, judgment on the wicked cities of Sodom and Gomorrah demonstrate that God has not abandoned the earth, that he is a judge, and he will judge godless and wicked men. Now the significant thing I want to call to your attention is what Peter says about Noah in verse 5. When he calls Noah, mark it well, a preacher of righteousness. A preacher of righteousness. You have thought of Noah as a carpenter, as a boat builder, and that's all you thought about. When God looks at Noah, the building of the boat was incidental. Noah was commissioned by God to be a preacher of righteousness. Now, will you turn with me back to the 6th chapter of Genesis, please? And we'll see the background of Noah's preaching. I'm reading in Genesis 6, verses 5 to 7. Genesis 6, 5 to 7. God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast and the creeping thing and the fowl of the air, for it repenteth me that I have made them. Will you notice, please, that Noah was commissioned by God to bring a message to a generation under divine judgment. God had passed a sentence of physical death upon that generation. They had become so lawless and so wicked, God could not permit them to continue on in their godlessness. And God, the Creator Judge, passed a sentence upon that entire generation of man. Noah, then, was sent by God to bring a message to a generation under divine judgment. The second thing I call to your attention comes from Genesis 6, verses 12 to 14. God looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted his way upon the earth. And God said unto Noah, the end of all flesh is before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them. Behold, I will destroy them with the earth. And thus far in the reading of this portion, God reaffirms the fact of divine judgment on godless men. But then read verse 14. This is the command given to Noah. Because men are to be destroyed, God said, make thee an ark of gopher wood. Room shalt thou make in the ark, and shalt pitch it within and without with pitch. Noah, in preaching, offered to man a way of escape from divine judgment. The ark was of divine provision. God designed it, revealed its construction to Noah, empowered Noah in the building of it. And the building of the ark was God's provision of a way of escape to men of a generation under divine judgment. Then I'm turning into chapter 7 and verse 1. An offer of a way of escape from judgment was rejected. The Lord said unto Noah, come thou and all thy house into the ark. For thee have I seen righteous before me in this generation. Verse 13. In the selfsame day entered Noah, and Shem, and Ham, and Japheth, the sons of Noah, and Noah's wife, and the three wives of his son with them into the ark. What happened to the rest of that generation? They rejected the offer. They spurned the open door. They refused the message of escape from judgment that Noah had delivered to them while the ark was a building. Now, what was the result of that rejection? I'm reading verse 19 to 23 of chapter 7. The waters prevailed exceedingly upon the earth, and all the high hills that were under the whole heaven were covered 15 cubits. That's about 25 feet, roughly. 25 feet upward did the waters prevail and the mountains were covered. And all flesh died that moved upon the earth, both of fowl and of cattle and of beast and of every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth, and every man, all in whose nostrils was the breath of life, of all that was in the dry land died, and every living substance was destroyed which was upon the face of the ground. Both man and cattle and creeping things and fowls of the heavens, they were destroyed from the earth, and Noah only remained alive, and they that were with him in the ark. A generation under judgment was offered a way of escape through the preaching of this righteous man. But the offer was rejected except for this small remnant, Noah and his family. And judgment consumed the unbelievers. This generation was not ignorant of Noah's preaching, not ignorant of his warning of impending judgment, not ignorant of the sentence of death that had been passed upon them. They simply ignored it. They neglected it. They spurned it. And Peter tells us that when they heard the announcement of a calamitous judgment, instead of responding in the light of the seriousness of the message, they went on the usual round of life as though nothing were going to happen. Noah said, a judgment is coming. He said, we don't care. Time for supper. You are under divine judgment, and God is going to destroy all living things from the face of the earth. I can't be bothered with that. My daughter's getting married tomorrow. And they went on the normal round of life, failing to take heed to the message and to give heed to the signs that God sent of impending judgment. Do you get the picture, beloved? Our Lord in the 24th chapter of Matthew has said that God is going to spell out a multitude of signs to give warning to men that have any concern about godliness and any knowledge of the Word of God. The fact that that generation is under judgment and that the judge is coming and that when he comes, he will destroy off the face of the earth all who have not availed themselves of the message of life that is being preached. And what will be the response in that day? Exactly the same response as in the day of Noah. Be occupied with a normal round of life, even though all hell is breaking on the earth. And when, as we read in Revelation chapters 4 through 19, judgment after judgment will fall that will destroy a third of the earth's population and destroy a third of the earth's land surface and render all the waters on the face of the earth undrinkable. And this will happen not once, but over and over and over again. You would expect in the light of such calamity and such judgment and such wrath, man would cry out to God for forgiveness and turn to Him. But it'll be just like it was in the days of Noah. Occupied with the normal round of life, and ignore the significance of the events that point to the coming of the judge and the necessity of getting right with the judge. From your knowledge of the book of the Revelation, you'll remember that in chapter 7, John describes a multitude numbered 144,000 that, as we understand it, become God's witnesses to go to the ends of the earth to proclaim a message through which men, according to verse 14, can wash their robes and make them white in the blood of the Lamb. These men, if you please, are preachers of righteousness. In the 11th chapter of the book of the Revelation, John describes the ministry of two witnesses who witnessed for the last 3.5 years of the tribulation period in Jerusalem. And whereas the 144,000 ministered to Gentiles across the face of the earth, these two witnesses are preachers of righteousness to the people of Israel. In Matthew chapter 24 and verse 14, our Lord declared that the gospel or the good news concerning the kingdom, that is the message that the Lord Jesus Christ is coming back to this earth to institute a reign of righteousness, deliver those who were subject to tribulation. That good news will preach throughout the world to all men so that they might hear. The tribulation period is a period like the days of Noah, in which there will be a message from God delivered through these preachers of righteousness. We find that a way of escape from the wrath of the Lamb is offered to men. And that escape is through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. Again, in Revelation 7:14, there will be a small remnant that will avail themselves of benefits of the blood and will wash their robes and make them white in the blood of the Lamb. Just like in the days of Noah, a preacher of righteousness speaks to a generation under divine wrath, warns them to flee the judge who is about to put in his appearance. But I want to read several verses in the book of the Revelation that show the response to this preaching of righteousness and the offering man of a way of escape through the blood of Christ. I turn to Revelation chapter 6 in verse 15 and 16. The kings of the earth and the great men and the rich men and the chief captains and the mighty men and every bondman and every free man hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains and said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb, for the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand? And here men are so antagonistic to God that they pray that the mountains will fall down and crush life out of them so they do not have to stand and face the judge who is coming. Or I turn to chapter 9, and I read in verse 20. The rest of the men which were not killed by those plagues, may I say that those who are alive here have seen wave after wave of divine wrath poured out from heaven, in which over and over the earth's population has been reduced by a third. The rest of the men which were not killed by these plagues yet repented not of the works of their hands. Repented not. That they should not worship demons and idols of gold and silver and brass and stone and of wood, which neither can see nor hear nor walk. Neither repented they of their murders, nor of their sorceries, nor of their fornication, nor of their theft. And the word that stands out here is they refused to repent. Or I read again in chapter 16, beginning at verse 8. The fourth angel poured out his bowl upon the sun, and power was given unto him to scorch men with fire. Men were scorched with great heat, and blasphemed the name of God, which hath power over these plagues. They repented not to give him glory. Repented not. The fifth angel poured out his bowl upon the seat of the beast, and his kingdom was full of darkness. They gnawed their tongues for pain, and blasphemed the God of heaven because of their pains and their sores, and repented not of their deeds. You see the picture? Divine wrath poured out to serve notice on men that they will be swept away in judgment unless they avail themselves of the message of righteousness. But just as it was in the days of Noah, men turn to the ordinary routines of life and continue in their unbelief. There's another word that's instructive in this connection, and that's found in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. I'm sure it's familiar with you. During the tribulation period, there will rise on this earth scene one whom Paul calls the man of sin, the lawless one. John in Revelation 13 calls him the beast, and he is the great politico-religious dictator of the end time. And as a result of his coming, Paul says in 2 Thessalonians 2:9, his coming is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. Now notice these words. For this cause God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe the lie. These men have hardened their hearts, and God will render them insensitive to any spiritual conviction whatsoever. Just as the hand constantly exposed to work becomes calloused and insensitive to stimulation, the hearts of these men repudiating the goodness and the grace of God that should lead them to repentance will find that they have become calloused in heart until they no longer can hear the voice of God as God, through the preaching of righteousness, invites them to repentance. And they will be confirmed in their unbelief. John gives us in Revelation chapter 14 a brief glimpse of a small remnant that will be saved, just as in the days of Noah. I read 14:1, I looked, and lo, a lamb stood on the Mount Zion, and with him 144,000, having his Father's name written in their foreheads. And I heard a voice from heaven as the voice of many waters, as the voice of a great thunder. And I heard the voice of harpers harping with their harps, and they sung as it were a new song before the throne, before the four beasts and the elders, which no man could learn that song, but the 144,000, which were redeemed from the earth. These are they that are not defiled with women. They've not submitted to this false prophet. They are they which follow the Lamb whithersoever he goeth. These were redeemed from among men, being the first fruits unto God and to the Lamb. Now do you see what the Lord is saying? As it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the day when these signs unfold on the earth to give warning that the judge is about to come. As in the days of Noah, there was a preaching of righteousness, and so in that day there will be a message of righteousness. As in Noah's day, that generation was under judgment, so in that future day, men are under judgment. God will offer a way of escape in that day as He did in the day of Noah. But in that day, men will refuse the way of escape that God has provided, and only a small remnant will be saved. Only a small remnant. Such is the blinding effect of sin that men in desperate need render themselves insensitive to the very message that can deliver them from wrath to come. What our Lord tells these disciples is that in that future day, even in spite of all the signs that are given to herald His coming, men will ignore the signs of impending judgment, just as men in Noah's day ignored signs of impending judgment and consequently were swept away in the flood. As it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man. But I'm constrained to say this word to you who may be here this evening. It is possible that you have heard over and over and over again the message of salvation. You, because of your sin, are under divine judgment, and judgment is certain. But God has provided a way of escape through from that judgment, and that way of escape is through the death of His Son. And unless you avail yourselves of the benefits of that death, judgment will come to you. You will be separated from God forever. And it could be that someone has heard that over and over and over again without entering into the benefits of the way of escape that God has provided. I want to say to you that to reject the grace of God is the most serious thing a man can do. Because when he rejects, his heart is that much harder than before he rejected. And you could be involved in a process that would mean you have become entirely insensitive to the Spirit's wooing of a man to Jesus Christ. Therefore, as a minister of the gospel, I invite you before your heart becomes any harder, before you ignore the evidences of divine judgment any further, you receive Jesus Christ as your own personal Savior. Will you do that right now? I would be glad to talk with you when the service concludes, if I can point you to Jesus Christ. It is a serious thing, our Father, to realize the wickedness of the human heart, that will become engaged in the normal activities of life to the total neglect of the soul's need. We pray that we who know Thee might give careful attention to our lives, lest we become occupied with things that are good in themselves, but which keep us from being occupied with the things of our Lord. And we do pray that if there is one here who has resisted the grace of God, not availed himself of the offer of salvation through Christ,
that one in the quietness of this very moment, accept Christ as personal Savior. Wilt thou, our Father, dismiss us with the riches of thy grace and mercy and peace upon us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.